H2O, and I'm excited to be with you guys this morning. This is such a great time of year. There's eager anticipation of what might happen, right? There's so much potential. Can you guys relate to these folks? In our video, there are things that are on our hearts and on our minds we want to see happen this year. My kids are right there with you. You guys know I have four kids, a lot of you, and we sent them out. This is the mandatory first day of school picture. This is the beginning of the end for us. One of them will no longer be in these photos once he moves on next year. Yeah, it's kind of sad, but they have all these dreams. They have all these expectations of this year, and there's this fresh, clean slate. Is my mic making a weird sound? Is that? No, it's just that's my voice. Okay, my bad. We got a clean slate, right? We're looking for something. There's things that we want. There's dreams that we're chasing after. Some are really deep, right? Like the person who is like, I want to make new memories and experience new life. And then there's, what did the one guy say? Barbecue ribs. I'm looking for great barbecue ribs. So some are deep, some are not so deep. But we all have things that we're heading into this fall with expectations of, right? If I asked you right now, what are the top three things that you're thirsty for, that you really want this year, what would come to mind? What are the things that would come to mind? You don't have to shout them out, don't worry. I bet if you thought for more than just a couple seconds, things come up, right? There's things that you would desire, things that you would hope for, long for. And even if I went around and you guys shared, it'd probably be like that video. It would be kind of a random assortment of stuff. But one thing would be true of each and every one of us. There's something we're thirsty for. There's this sense of wanting something more, longing for something more, aspiring for this fall to be different, this year to be different in some profound way. And what's cool is that this time of year, there's still hope, right? Any Browns fans out there? This is the season of hope for the Browns fans. It's a short season, but it exists because everything is new. Thirst. That's what I want to talk to you guys about this morning. But before we jump in and open up our Bibles, why don't we pray? Lord, we thank you so much for this time of year. I thank you for expectation and hope. I thank you for the campus being filled with men and women who are there for the first time and excited about what you might have in store for them, whether they know you or don't know you. There's expectation and there's hope, and it's so cool to be a part and to see and to experience. And Lord, we want to turn to you and we want to hear from you about what are the right things to thirst for and how we can guide our thirsts and our passions and our dreams and have somehow you be part of that equation. And Lord, I pray that this morning wouldn't be a time of just punching a spiritual time clock, of just checking in because we're supposed to go to church, but this would be a time where we actually hear from you and we're changed by you. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be together, and we lift this up in prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so our church is named H2O Church. Some of you are new, and you're like, what's the deal with that name? And our teaching series is Living Water, and you're probably thinking, okay, what's with all the water stuff? I'm going to explain that to you right now. This is a verse in John chapter 7. Verse 37, if you have a Bible and you want to open it up, feel free. If not, we will put it on a slide here. It says this, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus invites the thirsty to come and drink. And you knew that was coming, right? Because this is church. So, you knew we were going to bring Jesus into the equation quickly. Jesus invites all who are thirsty and says, come and drink. I have living water for you. Now, what on earth does that mean? You guys are probably realizing I just ripped this verse out of context. So let's go back in and broaden the scope. Look at the context of where this is coming from, and it'll help us understand it a little bit. The first context is the fact that it's written in the Gospel of John. And John was one of Jesus' closest disciples, right? John literally referred to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved, okay? So he was either really close to him or he was super insecure. We're going to go with the first one. This is the disciple that Jesus loved. And there was a purpose for the gospel. There was a reason that he wrote it. And this is what he says. He says, these are written, this book is written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So there's a purpose. He wants people to know who Jesus is and believe in him. And in chapter 7, Jesus has been in his ministry, and he has been teaching about the kingdom, and he has been healing people and doing miraculous things. And now there's been some opposition. Some of the Jewish leaders aren't excited about him. In fact, they're threatening to kill him. And that's kind of the setting of the beginning of John chapter 7. And it says this, after Jesus went about in Galilee, he would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now, the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. So his brother said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may also see the works that you are doing. For no one works in secret if he wants to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. So he is being threatened with death, and his brothers are like, hey, you should come to this feast. The Feast of Booths is going on. Come to Jerusalem. Everyone's going to see you. They're going to hear more about you. That's what you should want to do, right? You shouldn't do these things in secret. And he's like, no, I don't think that's a good idea to go with you. So they go ahead, but then later he goes by himself. Because he wants to be there. He wants to be present. But he didn't want to go with them. And he's going to this feast, the Feast of Booths, which you're like, what on earth is that? And I'm going to explain what it is really quickly to you. It's also called the Feast of Tabernacles in the Bible, which probably doesn't help you make sense of it any better. But it's one of the three most important festivals in the Jewish year. And it was celebrated for 8 days in Jerusalem. So Jews from all over the region, from all over the Roman Empire, all over the Middle Eastern regions would come together into Jerusalem and they would celebrate this together. And now keep in mind, these were thirsty people. Thirsty in the sense that their lives weren't all together. They were still longing and hoping for something. Many of them were oppressed. They were living under Roman rule. Many of them were struggling. And the people as a whole, they were waiting. They were waiting for a savior. They were waiting because their scripture had said a savior is going to come, and they were waiting for hope. Something good is going to happen. And the Feast of Booths was an opportunity to get together and remember. Remember what? Remember that they served a God who took them out of the wilderness. And we read about this in the Old Testament, that the Jewish people had been taken out of slavery and they were wandering in the desert, and that God took them from there into the Promised Land. And it was an opportunity for them to take 8 days to remember that reality. In fact, they built little shelters or booths. That's why it's the Festival of Booths. They built little shelters, and they would stay in these shelters for the 8 days. It was like a church camp. They would pitch little tents. This is not a joke. They would sit and they would pitch tents as a way to remember the fact that they had been in the wilderness without a home, and God had given them a home. Okay, so this is the setting. Does that make sense? So they're around Jerusalem, and they're in these shelters, they're in these booths, and it wasn't like a fun time. The goal of the feast was exactly what happens every time I go camping, okay? Which is I just gain a deeper appreciation for having a home, right? I know some of you are like, camping is fun. That's not what the purpose of the shelters was. It was so they would be like, wow, this is horrible. I'm so glad God gave us a house. I have a home. He gave us the Promised Land. So this is this tangible reminder of God's faithfulness. This is a picture. And even though they were all from different walks of life, all individuals, they were thirsty, they were waiting for something good, and this was a season of hope, right? And so I know this can seem so far off, this can seem so foreign, a different era, a different culture, but there's a little bit of commonality with us, right? A people who are thirsty, a people who are hopeful, a time of hopefulness, looking towards the future. And at the same time, in the midst of this feast, the people are trying to figure out, what do we do with Jesus? What is the deal with this guy? A little later in the chapter, it says the Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, where is he? And there was much muttering about him among the people. And some said, he is a good man. And others said, no, he's leading people astray. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly about him. So there's this questioning about who is he? What is he about? So this is the context with which then Jesus stands up and makes this declaration. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He is standing up before them and he's just saying, I am the one you've been looking for. I am the one that you have been looking for. I am the answer. Imagine that declaration. Imagine how profound that was. Imagine someone just standing up and saying that here this morning. I am the one. If anyone is thirsty, you just need to come to me. And sometimes I think we can miss the power of that moment back then because we're kind of surrounded by people making that claim to us all the time, right? We are constantly inundated with voices that are saying, I have what you need, right? If you just buy this product, you'll be fine. If you just join our group, you'll be fine. If you just do this, you'll be fine. In fact, what you've been searching for your whole life, I have for you. And for $29.99, it can be yours. Or if you just do this and this, you can have it. You can tap in. There's so much noise. The next thing that'll bring fulfillment, and next thing that'll bring peace, right? A little later today, there's going to be this involvement fair on campus. Some of you may be over there, and there's just going to be tons of tables in each organization saying, this is why you need to join our group. It's such a great group. Come. It'll give you what you need, what you're looking for. But this is so profound, and it's so bold, it's easy to miss. I was trying to think about a parallel in our culture to how bold this is. And I was thinking about my daughter. This week, my daughter, I have a picture of her. She photobombed me. We were in Ireland here. That's her in the back. That's Megan. She's 11. And I was sitting in my house, and I could hear her yelling from another floor, where's my favorite man? Where's my favorite man? And then she came into my room. She's like, there he is. And came up and gave me a big hug. And I'm like, it was quite the moment as a dad. And I thought, yeah, I am your favorite man. That's pretty cool. But I'm not a fool. I know she's 11. And as time goes on, I'm not going to be the favorite man. And there's going to come some time where she meets some schmo and he's going to be like, hey, is anyone thirsty? She's going to be like, he's the one. I found the one I've been looking for, right? And in our culture, that's like the biggest parallel we can think of when you find that the one who you thought was going to fulfill all your hopes and dreams and you're going to spend the rest of your life together. And that's not to denigrate finding a spouse. That's awesome. And having a happy marriage. Multiply that by like a gazillion. And this is what Jesus is claiming. What you have been thirsty for, what you have been longing for, I am here. And I know this may sound naive to you. If you're new here and you're like, oh, what's H2 all about? I will tell you one of the things that we're all about. We naively believe that Jesus is the answer to every question in our heart. That Jesus is the solution to every problem in our lives. And this is what he is boldly claiming. Jesus is the one who can quench every thirst. Every thirst that we have. And he points us to something deeper. Let me go back to this verse. And hopefully I can explain this well to you. Right at the beginning it says this. On the last day of the feast, the great day. And then it goes on to say what he says. And you may think, okay, what does that mean? What's the last day of the feast? On the last day of the feast, there was actually a water ritual that they performed. And it was specifically performed because it was connected to how God had provided water for his people. Moments in the desert where he had quenched their thirst. So there's this practical demonstration of God. We needed water, and you gave us water. And it's at that exact moment, Jesus is a genius, at the exact moment that he stood up. And he said, that's cool that God has provided that, but guess what? I'm even better. He comes and says, I'm a better alternative than just being provided physical water in moments of physical thirst. That's too small. Your Father, your God, is even bigger. He has provided for you in even bigger ways. And let me make this clear. Jesus is not here. He doesn't exist to give you what you think will quench your thirst, right? Oh, I have this list of things, right? All the things in that video, right, Jesus may or may not provide for those individuals, right? The national championship. I don't know. I don't know what God's going to do on the football field today. But what I'm saying and what I would put forth to you guys is that everything in that video is pointing to something deeper, a deeper thirst, which we all have, right? The guy in the video who said he's hoping to meet nice ladies, or the gal who said she wanted a boyfriend, they're not going to say to a stranger on video, I really long for a relationship because it's not good for me to be alone. They're not going to say that. I have a fear of being lonely. But that's what they really meant. That's what I think. And the guys who are like national championship, they're not going to say, you know what, I hope to get to be a part of something great in my life. I want to feel like my life matters. But I think that's what they meant. I think that's the deeper thing, right? When my kids come by and they're doing their Fortnite dances and they want to have extra video games, how'd I do that? Was that pretty good? Anyone who plays Fortnite? No, that was not great. They tell me I do it terrible. And they want to play more video games? They're not going to say to me, Dad, you know, I'm really just looking for a sense of purpose and meaning. But I think that's what they're looking for. I think each of these thirsts, each of these things that we connect with, there's something deeper. And when Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come and drink, that's what he's coming to quench. He's coming, he has made us wired for community and for purpose and for truth and adventure, life to the full, life in all of its fullness. That's what he's referring to. And so we're grasping at stuff thinking that's what it's going to be. And he's like, look, guys, this is what I have for you. And listen, I want to say this because I think it's really important. Jesus is not opposed to all of your desires. Do you guys realize that? It's easy to think, well, I'm going to go to church and they're going to tell me that most of what I want is bad. It's wrong. And I should stop that, and I should just want to read the Bible all the time. Now, we are very pro-reading the Bible, by the way. But I think a lot of what we desire and the things that we hunger for are just reflections of the deeper things that we were wired to thirst for, that we were made to thirst for, and we're just looking for other ways to fulfill them other than Jesus. C.S. Lewis has this great quote. I've shared this so many times. Sorry if you've heard this a number of times. I'm not really sorry. It's still good. He says this, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what it is meant by an offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Isn't that true? We were made for so much more. And listen to what he says. He says, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Out of you, rivers of water will flow. You will drink and drink and drink again. There's another passage where he interacts with this woman at the well. And he doesn't say, hey, I'm going to give you water that will quench your thirst once, but you'll never be thirsty again. How awesome is that? How awesome is that offer? Have you ever chased something and then finally gotten it and realized, that wasn't as satisfying as I thought? I thought this was going to make me happy, bring me fulfillment, bring me peace. You get it, and you're like, it must have been something else. I must need something else. Any of you guys ever experienced that? I love what Nate said. I'm quoting Nate now. You just heard him, but I'm going to quote him anyways. He said, I always felt like there was something more that I needed to do. I would accomplish one thing and then immediately move on to the next goal to try to find satisfaction. I was caught in an endless state of restlessness. And Jesus is giving us an invitation to stop that chasing. An invitation to real satisfaction. An invitation to real peace. How? Not because he's just handing us something, right? Here you go, be on your way. It's the thing you've always wanted. He is offering to change us, to literally change who we are, right? It says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He is pointing us to something profound. Here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that when somebody believes in Christ, that the Lord sends his Spirit to live in their hearts. And this is what he's referring to. And it hadn't happened yet because he hadn't died, risen from the dead, and then ascended to heaven. And after that took place, then this became true. Anyone who believed in Jesus, the Holy Spirit came in and dwells in us. And what does it mean to believe in Jesus? It doesn't just mean, okay, well, yes, Jesus existed, and he seemed to have said that stuff. It's talking about trust. He's talking about trust, right? We at some point recognize that there is a God, and he is in charge, and that he created us, and he created us to have a relationship with him, but we've turned away. Something's wrong, right? There's something wrong. We have rebelled. Right, this is where a lot of these thirsts come from, realizing something is not right now. And what Scripture tells us is that if that's not resolved, if there's not some resolution, then the life we were intended for will never take place. And we will be separated from the Lord. And many people in Christ's time, they said, well, I know that, and I know the solution to that. Solution is, I need to work harder. And Jesus told me good things to do, and I'm going to do them. And on my own strength, I'm going to make it. And I'm going to go to church, and they're going to tell me more good stuff, and I'm going to try really hard to do that stuff. And what Jesus said is, no, that is not going to work. That to believe in me means that you don't trust in yourself, but you trust in me. I need a Savior, and Jesus is my Savior. And I believe he lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross for the sake of my sins, and then he rose again, showing that he had defeated death and that he can bring new life. And what the Bible says is that when somebody believes in that and they turn their heart towards Jesus, that God sends his Spirit to live in us. And God begins to change us. God begins to help us to live the life for which we were intended. And I know many of you are sitting here and you're like, yeah, I know that, John. You took a long time to explain that again. This is it. And it's so easy for us to walk into this place and think, okay, well, you know, our faith or our relationship with God, it's just some cosmic transaction, right? I decided I believe, and he said, here's your pass. You can be with me forever. Let me stamp your hand. You're in. Here's your rule book. Try your best. It's really hard. You're going to have a hard go at it, but come here, we'll encourage you. But that's not it. There is a restored relationship, and there is spiritual rebirth that is being offered. A life that is full and more joyous than we ever imagined. Look what happens right after he shares this. When they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, is the Christ really to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there was division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. And right away, right after he makes this claim, these folks go through exactly what every generation has gone through afterwards, is they try to figure out, what do I do with this? What do I do with this invitation? This claim is bold. I got to do something with it. And I was talking to a friend recently, and we were reminiscing a little bit about a mission trip we took to Kenya many years ago now, it seems like. I think I brought a picture, actually. Do I have a picture? Yeah, this is not very helpful. But here's us in Kenya. Okay. I'm the awkwardly dressed guy right in the middle. And one of the things we did while we were there is we were trying to reach out to kids that were living on the street. And they had a program where they would come and they would have a meal and then we'd all play soccer together. Basically, they would humiliate us in soccer and we'd have a meal together because we weren't very good. But one of the problems they had with all the kids is that they were always hungry because they were always going without, and so they started sniffing glue. And it was kind of like a rubber cement sort of deal. And they would carry it around, and they would sniff it, and they'd get a little high from it. And one of the things that it would do is it would kill their hunger pains a little bit. And my friend was recalling how when we went one time, one of the kids, one of the requirements of getting your meal and participating was that you had to turn in your glue. And she remembered how this one kid, they would talk to him, and he wouldn't do it. He was offered real food, offered real community, but it was so difficult to let go of his glue that he walked away from that. And it was so sad to see an unwillingness to engage with what they really needed because they were clinging to what they thought might satisfy. And that's kind of what we see in this passage. And that's kind of what we see all around when men and women are introduced to Jesus or they're introduced to what he puts forth. Sometimes it is so hard to say, okay, here, I'll give you the national championship. I'll give you the boyfriend. I'll give you the ladies because you're offering something better. But that's his invitation to us. You know, I know some of you are here and you may be trying to figure out what you believe. You have your own sense of thirst. Maybe you have a sense of desire. Maybe you've even been to church for a long time. And deep down you feel empty. Maybe you've wondered what you've missed. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. That invitation is for you. How are you going to respond to that invitation? Guys, if you're wrestling with that question right now, I just want to say we would love to connect with you. We would love to talk to you. We will buy you coffee. We will listen to your story. Grab me afterwards. Fill out a Connect card. I guess you already filled out Connect cards. Go back and find your Connect card and write it on there. Grab somebody. Let's continue the conversation. Let's figure out how we can get Jesus into this conversation about your life and your needs and your thirsts. I think he has so much to say that you would want to hear. And many of you, I know, you're already followers of Jesus, but if we're honest, we're just really honest this morning, I think many of us still feel thirsty, don't we? Many of us may feel like our spiritual life is dry, God feels distant. Many of us, there's a thirst still for something more, a renewal, a revival. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Guys, I want to tell you this morning, that is still his heart for you. Jesus has not turned away. He's not disappointed. He hasn't said, I can't believe you haven't been drinking what I have. I'm going over here. He is right here, and he has the same heart and the same invitation. You know, our prayer for our community this fall is simply this. We want to have a fresh encounter with Jesus. That's our prayer for us. That we would freshly encounter Jesus. We're going to spend the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Who he is, how he works in our lives. And some of you are right away are like, oh, wow, this is going to be weird, isn't it? No, it's not going to be weird. But it's probably going to make us uncomfortable. It's probably going to push us a little deeper into what it means to have a spiritual life, to be doing more than just punching the clock or to put a Christian veneer on our everyday life. What does it mean to be spiritual men and women and kids? And we're going to talk about things here, but it's not just going to be here, okay? We're going to talk and we're going to worship on Sunday morning, but we're really hoping the conversation continues in your city life group, in your campus team. So if you've been lingering for a while and you've been coming and you're like, I don't know if I want to get involved here, now is the time. Get involved in the city life group, join a campus team. Or if you're new and you're thinking, okay, I'd like to find a community, this is how to find it. Get plugged in. But first, before we do all of that in the next 4 weeks, I think it'd be great for us to have our own little Feast of Booths, okay? But we're not doing tents. I don't do tents, really. See, Jesus, He was told you he was a genius. He gave us a different practice for us. He gave us a practice called communion, or some people call it breaking of bread, but it's similar. And it's for any of us here who are following Jesus Christ, because we once were alone, right, in the wilderness, on our own, and wondering what is going to happen. And for each of our lives, any of you who believe in Jesus, you know there was a moment where he rescued you. And he just didn't rescue you and plunk you there and say, fine, you're fine now. He's given us a home. He's given us a family. He's given us a future that we know is secure. You know what's crazy about the Feast of Booths and all of my reading about it? It was clearly a celebration, which I think it's weird, because I would never have equated what I was virtually camping and celebration to be the same. But they were happy and they were joyous in the midst of all the things they were doing, and it wasn't because of their current circumstances. It wasn't because, hey, this is so much fun, I love booths. It was so much fun to build this. No. They weren't happy because of what was happening in the moment, but in the midst of it, they were reminded moment by moment that their God is good and he is providing, that he is present and he is powerful. And guys, that's what we're going to do this morning. That's what we're going to celebrate. That's why communion is a celebration 2,000 years later. I'm going to have the worship team come up and they're going to lead us in a few songs. And we're going to worship, and we're going to pray, and during that time, if any point during that time, any of you who are a believer in Jesus, we just invite you to come forward and take a piece of bread and dip it in the juice. I think there's gluten-free over on that side. And the purpose is just to pause and remember that our God loves us so much that he sent his son to die for our sake, to take us out of the wilderness and to bring us home, because it was something that we could not do ourselves. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you that in the midst of all the newness, of all the things that are happening in our lives with school and with jobs and with families and with busy schedules, that we can stop for just a minute and remember that you are good, and you are faithful, and that you are the one who quenches our thirst. Lord, I thank you that even when it looked like there was no hope for us, you found a way. And even though we still strive after things that will not satisfy, you are faithful to us. While we are faithless, you are faithful, and you are waiting for us and inviting us back. Lord, I pray that as a community, as a church this year, you would teach us how to experience more fullness of life as we look to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.